Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. We're going to continue ministering in the area of love. Love should be our number one subject. And as I prepare this, I got some specific instruction from the Lord on what to do here and how to set this up and preparing scriptures. Sometimes we do disservice to just pull out a verse or two and just talk about that. Sometimes we need the context, the whole thing. The whole flow, it improves understanding. So we're just going to start at the first verse and read this 13th chapter. If you like a title, call it this, Love Never Fails. I don't know about you, but I like to achieve and not fail. And the Bible tells us a way to be victorious every time. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass, or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Let's pause there for a second. We covered some of these things last week. And we notice that even though you may have all the manifestations of the Spirit operating big time, without love, it's just noise. You could be a giant in faith, moving mountains, bringing in prosperity and whatever, but without love, it doesn't have value. You could do all the good work that could be imagined, feeding the poor and so on, even offering yourself a sacrifice, but without love. Again, it's without value. Let's read verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Before we read on, think of what we just read, the 4th through the 7th verse, this description of love, and recall that God is love. Jesus operated in perfect love. Do you believe that? Everything Jesus did was in perfect love. And think about things like bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, thinks no evil, so on, does not behave rudely. And think about Jesus clearing the temple, overturning the money changers' tables. Was that rude? No. When he called them, you brood of vipers, did he do that in love? Yes, he did. Now, sometimes we want to, you brood of vipers, in love. I'm just saying. It don't exactly work quite like that, you know, but love never fails. It goes on and says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Prophecy is a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit, whereby the unction of the Holy Ghost, one would speak in a known tongue, just as Sister Jan did this morning. It's the word of the Lord. It's the inspired word that he desires to speak at the time. Prophecy would be in a known tongue. Tongues with interpretation is the same thing in tongues with an interpretation. It says, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And right here, we could teach so much about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, right here, and it would be valuable. You could see there's limitations to the gifts of the Spirit because we're in a time where we only see in part. We also see that these things will, at some point in time, be finished and stop. And, of course, there are those who hold out the doctrine of, well, we don't have tongues and interpretation and gifts of the Spirit anymore. And, of course, they misrepresent or misunderstand the verses that are about to be next here. That's not our subject, so we'll move away from that, but much can be learned of the gifts of the Spirit right there. It says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Without getting into a lot of detail, I did a fair amount of work on this passage of scriptures, wrote a paper for Bible school. I attended one point on this, and it's clear that the perfect that comes is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's when these things will cease. Some would put forward, well, the Bible. The Bible's come, so we don't need these things anymore. Well, we still see through a glass dimly, as Paul said, or darkly. Even though we have the scriptures, we don't have the perfection yet. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Then he's speaking of is when that which is perfect has come. Well, we don't see face to face yet. We don't see the Lord Jesus face to face yet. So the coming, the writing, the printing of the Bible was not the event spoken of here. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am. I also am known. And then the chapter finishes with the 13th verse. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. You know, I believe it would be appropriate to also state these three that abide. Faith never fails. And hope never fails. Well, I've hoped for things before and they haven't come. I've believed for things before and they haven't come to pass. Well, there might be something wrong with our understanding and operation in hope, with our operation in faith. And of course, it could be said, well, I loved and it failed. No, love never fails. I think in all three cases, what we need to do is be sure we fully understand, as God understands, what is love? What is faith? What is hope that is spoken of here? So if there's a problem, I don't know if you're willing to go there with me, but if there's a problem, the problem's with me, not with his word. If there's a problem, there's a problem with me in my love walk and understanding of love, not with love. Amen. So love abides and love never fails. Could you imagine a world and how different it would be if love were practiced? What would life be like? Well, it'd be the Garden of Eden continued. That's what it would be like if love were practiced all across the face of the earth. What would this place be like if everybody walked in love? Actually, if you can imagine that, you're thinking of the 1,000 years of Jesus upon the earth with us. That's what it'll be like. That's when love will prevail. The problem is so many people have so many different ideas as to what love is. And whatever they think love is, they might do according to it, and it might be very different from God's love. You know, there's places in the world where if a daughter dishonors a family, the father kills her. And somehow that's proper family love. Does that fit your definition of love? No. No matter what she does? So these different ideas are the problem. And now I've picked an extreme from other parts of the world, but the truth is perhaps right here in this room we have some different ideas on what love is and how to address this or that. So even in this room, how do we walk in love that never fails? We had better understand what it is, first of all. I'm so thankful. I've learned of the Lord somewhere that, you know, we don't get to define our own truth. I learned somewhere that what I have to say matters nothing. What someone else has to say matters nothing. In this world, holding a public opinion poll does not make something true because the majority says this or that. Truth is truth, regardless of if anybody accepts it as truth or not. Who cares what I say? Who cares what you say? I've said this to some people, even some unbelievers, and when I start with my opinion don't mean nothing, it opens them to consider, well, yeah, you're right, then my opinion means nothing too, because I tell them that next. Your opinion means nothing. That's not the first sentence, that's the second. That's in love, sure. Because that leaves us all free to invent whatever we want. And that don't make it true. We need to know what love is. Now you might say, gee, after all this time, don't we? I'm not so sure. So much culture is involved, and so much of our experiences are involved, and maybe some teaching, even from preachers in the past, you know, maybe has been off the mark a little and so on. We should be always learning, always open to the Word of God. Pilate posed the question to Jesus, what is truth? Well, what is truth? The Word of the living God is truth. Jesus said that too, your Word is truth. So it can only be from the Scriptures, from the Word of the living God, that we can learn what truth is, that we can learn what love is. I've heard some say, well, you can't read the Old Testament. That's a bloody book. Why would you? I don't know. I don't get that. Well, was he a God of love in the Old Testament or only in the New Testament? Okay, then we better figure this out, right? What's the balance on these things? Where's the truth on these things? So many different ideas of what love is. If you're old enough, do you remember the 60s? The peace movement, love, hippies and the flower children and all that, you know? We just ought to love, everybody ought to love one another, you know? Some of you seem so familiar with that, like maybe that was you back then. But. And, you know, you see this on teens today, on young people today, the peace sign and some of those slogans and things from back then. And I think to myself, you're clueless. You think that's cool and all, you know, but you don't have no understanding. What was that about and all that kind of thing, you know? The big push then, free love, free drugs. Yeah, free all of that. And that was just basically calling sexual promiscuity without any consequence to answer to anybody for anything. That was calling it love, free and unhindered love, right? So that was a definition of love. And there's some folk still operating that way, you know. The whole peace movement, anti-war movement, you know. We could go to, Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes, A Time for Peace, A Time for War? One of those books, I forget which one. Yeah. There were some wars that the Lord commanded. What would this world be without the United States entering World War II, as a for instance? That was a little easier to understand than maybe some of the more current wars, but there are times when evil rises up in the world, and the only way it can be put down is in love. What did I just say? Love went to war. In that case, it's pretty clear and easy to understand. A great evil was opposed in love. Love required force be met with force. Amen. Or how about this? Jesus said, love your enemies. Has that ever been a head scratcher for you? Huh? Anybody ever think on that one? Ooh. Love my enemies. Yet, how does this fit in a definition of love? In some people's definition, love, how can you have enemies? Some would say, well, love wouldn't have any enemies. Huh? Was Jesus confused? So there will be enemies. Now just think on that for just a second here. There will be enemies. Would you like to live your life in such a way that there's just not anything close to an enemy in your life anywhere? We will when Jesus comes back. You'd like to. Anybody in here been able to pull that one off? Now, I'm not saying there's somebody that, you know, upon sight you're going to kill each other. Although I know in the room there are those who upon sight would like to kill somebody. Remember, I think we'll see this. Love is not what you feel. It's what you do. So there are enemies. Jesus said they're enemies. But we're to love our enemies. Well, if they're your enemy, the way you love them might be different from how you love a family member. Maybe an enemy in love, you stay away. Don't stir up no junk. You see? Now, that doesn't usually fit our definition and our understanding of love. But you could see where maybe the best thing to do is stay away. Some folk want to run in there and push around and push buttons and, hey, I'm right on this. You might be, but you're wrong now because you went in there. I'm just trying to make you think. Because we're put in these situations, oh, I'm supposed to love. And somebody tells you you're supposed to love. you know, Christians are told, you're supposed to love. And when they say that, you know, at a prayer breakfast, can I say this in a certain way without being demeaning? Let me just point this out. At a Christian prayer breakfast, our president said that there are Christians saying unloving things about homosexuality. Well, right now it's politically correct not to say anything about that. You're supposed to love. I love the person. I don't love the sin. And you're not allowed to call that sin. Well, my Bible does. So we're pressured. You're supposed to love. You're supposed to say loving things. And really what they mean when they say that, I mean, this is even children speaking to parents. I thought you loved me. So give me $1,000 and shut up. You know, that's what they mean by that stuff. What they're really saying is shut up and accept what I demand. Is that love? Well, in a lot of people's definition, it is. Oh, I love my kids. I'd do anything for my kids. Those two don't go together. If you love your children, there are things you will not do for them. Amen. Does God love you? Are there things he will not do for you, no matter how much you demand it? Amen. We're talking about love, right? Love never fails. So somebody throwing out some, well, I do anything they ask. I love them. That can fail. And we've all watched it fail. Sometimes love holds accountable. And it's unpleasant for the time, but consistent love will never fail. Some are told this, don't spank your children. Don't you love your children? Don't spank your children. Well, read the Proverbs. Wickedness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod will drive it out. Our house, we had this little paddle, and Pastor Sandy, she writes all over it, I shall deliver thy soul from hell, you know. Other things like that, you know. And when they were younger, we didn't put that paddle away. It was usually out somewhere where they could read it. Yeah, anybody need to borrow our paddle? It seems that love to some is whatever they say it is to justify anything they want at the time. That won't cut it. But if you're like me, you're hit with something and you're, I don't know, momentarily confused or dazed by it or something, and you're almost like, what do I do here? What would love do? Why? And you know, we're not sure sometimes. Well, we need to be sure. I have noticed in my life that the people who have loved me the most are also the ones who have been toughest on me. My pastor, Pastor Scott Webb, saw him, these meetings we were just at. He's been tough on me from time to time. Amen. So I go up and greet him, and within 3 minutes, he says, you put on some weight? I said, yeah. Next subject. Yeah, he just lost 25 pounds, so it was the right time for him to say something about it. Actually, what he says, oh, well, it's okay. We'll walk it off. We're going to go prairie dog hunting together and so on. So he ministered love to me after pointing that out, you know. But yeah, the people who've loved me the most have also been the ones that have been toughest on me. You want to know who loves you? It's someone who, I don't mean somebody who just always is yakking and telling you what they think, but someone who cares enough to bring you news that's not always easy to receive. Talk to you about something. Amen. If we don't properly know what love is, we can't properly apply it. Isn't that true? If we don't properly apply love, it can seem to us that love can fail. A number of weeks ago, met somebody just talking about some things from the scripture, and just this individual was just saying, I know that the Bible says this, and that God says about himself this, but I see all of this happening, so I can't figure that out. Why, you know, it seems like that's not right, what God said. I know it's not right. They actually told me, I know it's not right. And I thought to myself, how do you get to that place where you know better than God? See, that's something you probably have processed already, or you wouldn't be in this church. But I'd say the majority of people are confused by such things. The Bible says this, God says this, but I observe otherwise, so God can't be right about it. It's like this. No. So love never fails. Oh, yeah, I loved. And it failed. No, love never fails. Love never fails. I may have failed to understand what love is. I may have failed to understand what love God kind of love would do here in this situation. I may have failed in how to apply that love. Love never fails, but I can. People can. So what is love? Well, we read 1 Corinthians already, the love chapter, right? That certainly is part of the answer. Love is patient, kind, and so forth, all those things that were said. But even with these clear definitions of love, we won't know the application of love without examples. Love is patient and kind. And there are times when somebody throw that up in your face. You're supposed to be patient with me. Yeah, but there's also a time where enough is enough. The Lord himself said, I will not strive with man forever. Well, I thought you're God of love. You're supposed to be patient, right? There are times when God says enough. So just reading the words and understanding the words is not enough without seeing the application of words. The application with examples. It's like the difference between written instructions and an in-person demonstration. I know that I've stood here in this spot and told you all a little bit about flying an airplane, doing stalls specifically, and how stalls can get your attention. It feels like the airplane falls out from underneath you and rolls over and points toward the ground. It's a little unnerving, right? So I can give you every instruction on how to do that, define the words, draw pictures, show you video and everything. But until we put you in the airplane, maybe I demonstrate one or two, and then it's your turn. No? You don't like that? And it took me several attempts and some time to take the instructions, definitions, and everything I learned mentally and turn it into a right response and application to the airplane controls so that I controlled a stall, prevented a stall. Just 3 weeks ago, three, 4 weeks ago, I did my recertification. I had to go out and do stalls, demonstrate stalls for my instructor, my son Tim. And it was in a choppy, windy day of all days. Well, airplanes just bouncing and going all over the place, and you're supposed to be calm, right? Well, we put it in the stall configuration, approach stall. Here it comes. Boom, boom, boom. No stall. Got it. So let's do it again. Boom, boom, boom. Got it. He says, fine, let's move on. I only learned that through learning the application of the information. So the Bible does tell us that the Old Testament was written for our example. We're to pull the principles and see it in operation. I've already mentioned this before. You know, the bumper sticker and the wristband thing, what would Jesus do? There's a flaw in that reasoning. What would Jesus do is open to speculation, an idea. Same thing here. What's your definition of, well, Jesus would love. Well, okay, then go love. And people do what they think love is. Or not, there's a potential flaw in that, right? And so it's not what would Jesus do, which changes with political correctness. And I'm so tired of politicians saying what Jesus would do. They're clueless. They don't understand, don't know what they're talking about. And it's usually directed against a Christian. But that should be changed, at least in our understanding, not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do, because he would do what he did do, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Lord says, I am Jehovah, I change not. So you don't have to speculate what he would do. Recall what he did do. And if God is love, and Jesus is no different, he said to Philip, after Philip said, show us the Father, he said, what? I've been with you so long, and you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I paraphrase just slightly, but that's real close, right? So Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God. In other words, if you want to know what the Father's like, just look at what Jesus did. That's what the Father would have done himself. It's what the Father did do himself, leading Jesus. This is the reason it's so important. Read your Gospels. We've been making a little bit of push in church here about read your Bible, this Bible app we've been demonstrating. You know, pick a plan, and it just every day can come up with the reading plan, and you stick with that. Faith comes by hearing. That's a present tense word. Hearing by the word of God. So what did Jesus do? So here's my instructions. The Lord says, I want you to go to a particular occasion where Jesus manifested love. First, we'll pass through 1 John chapter 4, and then we'll go to the Gospel of John chapter 8. In fact, just go to John chapter 8. I'll read you from 1 John 4. Lisa, if you could put 1 John 4 on the screens, then they can look up and see it without turning there. But 1 John 4, 7, we did touch this scripture last week. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By the way, it seemed like a whole lot of people who don't know God and don't operate like God at all want to tell us how God is and how to operate. They're pretty clueless in some cases. Verse 9, this is what we're after. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Notice that love was manifested. What is manifestation? Manifestation is taking something from the realm of knowledge or theory and bringing it into a physical reality. It's manifest. It's tangible. I can see it. There it is. So the love of God was manifested. It was taken from theory out there into physical. Here it is. Here it is. What was that love? Jesus was that love. He is the manifestation of God's love. And it says so right here. What is the love of God that was manifested toward us? It's this, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus is the manifested love of God. Jesus is the manifested love of God. Verse 10, we'll add that as well. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for us. God loved us. Loved us so much he didn't excuse the problem. He sent payment for the problem. And even that is instructive here on understanding love. Love doesn't excuse. Love covers. You ever say that when you paid for something for somebody? I got you covered. And the scriptures tell us another place, love covers a multitude of sins. Sins are not to be excused, they're to be covered. I never thought of that before. Holy Ghost is teaching me right while I stand here. Love doesn't excuse sin, it covers sin. There's a difference. Now, I didn't say cover up, although discretion is very important. God doesn't go around telling on you. I, for one, am thankful of that. So when he covers, he covers. Amen. So let's look at the manifested love of God in the person of Jesus, in the actions of Jesus. We know he felt a full range of emotion, but that didn't dictate his actions. He acted by the leading, unction, and visions that he got from God. He would see things. He would hear things. He would knew the scriptures. He was led, and he always operated in love. What did Jesus do? Let's go to John chapter 8. A familiar story. We'll just touch this one for today, and I have a sense of that the Lord wants me to start going through the various stories of Jesus and showing love in operation. Instead of talking about it in theory, don't misunderstand me, 1 Corinthians 13 is important. There's the words, there's the instructions. But let's look at it in action. Love in action. Amen. So John chapter 8 and verse 2. John chapter 8, verse 2. It says this, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So you know this setup. They bring a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Bring the woman and not the man. So hypocrisy is showing here already. Oh yeah, you're big defenders of the law of Moses. Yeah, these are caught. They need to be stoned. No, wait a minute. Not they. She. It's always the woman's fault, right? So the hypocrisy already shows. And what it is the setup to trap Jesus. They don't care a lick about the woman, have no love for her. They want to make her life so cheap as to be an unfortunate victim of a setup to prove a point. They are willing to kill her to make a point. That's the religious leaders. Now, the guy apparently had some more value to them. Maybe the man was one of them. I don't know. So this is really, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, this is a setup to trap Jesus. And of course, Jesus doesn't answer them. Stooped down, wrote something in the dirt. Many people have speculated, yeah, what he did was started writing down their names and the partners they've been with, or writing down their various sins. I don't know if that happened or not. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, which, by the way, here, this just points out, Jesus always operated in love. Love doesn't always give an answer. Sometimes the right thing to do is just shut up and say nothing, not one way or the other, right? Sometimes love shuts up, offers no opinion, doesn't jump in on a thing. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now, Jesus doesn't say, no, you guys can't do this. Jesus doesn't oppose the law of Moses. In fact, he supports it. We'll keep reading here. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Older ones, maybe a little wiser, thinking, oof, I know me, not me, I'm not doing it. And the zealous young finally have to realize as well. But they were convicted by their own conscience and leave. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now you have to think about this just a little bit. Jesus doesn't just throw the situation aside. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't contradict the law of Moses. He doesn't contradict what's righteous, holy, pure. He asks, where are your condemners? Well, I guess they all left. They got some illumination from Jesus. Hey, if you're sinless, you can cast the first stone. They all realized, I'm deserving too. And honestly, if I'm going to throw a stone at her, I need to volunteer to have stones thrown at me too. So Jesus says he does not condemn her and then says, go and sin no more. Now, a couple things. Jesus does not condemn, but he does convict. Convicting, for instance, where it says the Holy Ghost will convict the sinner of righteousness, convict is a different word from condemn. Where the scriptures in Greek handle the subject of conviction, it means to be found guilty of. It's a judgment. You are found guilty. So Jesus does, in fact, find her guilty. But he says, but I do not condemn. Even to this day, we have two separate things in our civil judicial process. You have convicting, and a second phase is sentencing. To condemn, in the Greek word, is to pass sentence, to pass sentence. We're told, oh, don't you judge me. Well, in many cases, the word judges people. And in past times I have taught, oh yeah, we're called throughout the scriptures to judge situations, to judge sin, and so on. But to judge and convict is another thing, or to convict and condemn. Jesus convicts. How do I know? He says, go and sin no more. So what did he call it? He called it sin. That's a conviction. Yes, you sinned. That's a conviction. But he says, but I do not condemn, which means I do not pass sentence. I do not insist. Now, there was someone standing present who was without sin who could cast the first stone. Jesus could have. He met the qualification he put forth. And the point I'm making here, we're looking at love in manifestation. How does it work? Love will convict. love might not condemn. And a wrong understanding pressures us to not convict in the first place. That's politically correct right now, is you don't convict. No, this is sin. You don't judge. I judge it sin. Well, who are you to say it? It's not me. It's the Word of God. It's clear on this thing. Therefore, it is sin. But it's not my place to pass sentence, to prescribe sentence, to execute sentence. That's God's realm. That's God's realm. And one day he'll exercise that. It's not for me to do. Jesus himself saw it as not for him to do. You see that? He convicted, but he did not condemn. Love is interested in restoration. Love is interested in restoring more than it's interested in punishing the crime. We do as a society, as a for instance, when someone commits a crime, we have those appointed for the purpose of maintaining an order in society. It is their job and place to bring about punishment. Even in places where there may even be the death penalty, somebody is charged with responsibility to administer whatever method is chosen in that state and in that place. But it's not for me to do it. It's not my charge to inject lethal chemicals or gas or electric chair or something like that. And here's where we run into problems. When someone does something against us, is it wrong? Yes, it's wrong. Well, love wouldn't say nothing about it. No, love will call it out. It's wrong. But love stops when it comes to the condemnation, the passing sentence. That is left to the hand of God. Those charged with that responsibility, I'm not. Now, in some cases, if you're a parent with your children, you're charged with not only to convict, but in some cases as well, to pass sentence. You're the executioner too. Yeah. In certain places, there's certain responsibilities where love will convict and pass sentence. That's not pleasant. Nobody wants to be the hangman, but there are times, places, and situations where, even though it grieves, God is grieved with passing sentence upon individuals. God is grieved. You even go to the Old Testament, it grieves him. Open up the ground and swallow 30,000 and close the ground back up. Does love do that? Yes, love does that when it's their responsibility. So, there's much to be learned there, and I won't take any more time than that. You dwell on these things we're teaching today, and the Holy Ghost will teach even more concerning this. But love restores, love seeks to restore more than it seeks to punish. Punishment often is just revenge. And what does the scripture say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Oh, leave that in the hand of God. And I'll tell you this, he can do a far better job than you ever can. You want to talk about somebody getting their just deserves, leave them in the hand of God. Amen. And one more verse and we're done today. We'll close today. Galatians 6:1. I think you can see love is really a balanced thing. And it's defined by the scriptures and the actions of God and of Jesus, not people's ideas. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Now notice it says any trespass. Isn't this really what Jesus was pointing out? Have any of you ever been overtaken in a trespass? Well, you can throw a stone if you've never been overtaken in any trespass. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Well, a spiritual person would know how to walk in love. You know, Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Many Bible scholars will tell you that the proper way to understand that, Brother Hagin used to say this, it's probably this is the way it's to be understood. The fruit of the Spirit is love, period, which is manifested in joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. And by the way, subject for another day, but you know, in Greek, there was no capitalization, so only from the context could you tell it, unless the extra word was added, is this the Holy Spirit? Or the human spirit. And in this case, there was no designation of it being the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the born-again human spirit is love. And we'll talk about that on another day. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. Well, I just can't love. You liar. Are you born again? Yeah, but I just can't love. Well, then you better get born again. The love of God has been shed abroad. It's in your heart. It's the flesh that gets in the way. Again, to Galatians 6 here, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Unless God specifically tells me it's my place and time to administer some sort of punishment, some sort of whatever, you know, as pastor, as father, whatever it is, no, the goal is restoration. Now, another subject, and we'll get to it at some point in time. Restoration's not possible without repentance. And you withhold love and restoration until there's repentance. We'll talk about it another time, but the Lord many times has told me everything you need to know, especially in parent-child relationships, everything you need to know is in the parable of the prodigal son. The father did not go to the faraway country and say, oh, you ran out of money? Let me give you some more. He waited for the repentance. And then when repentance came, full restoration came with it. Restoration's not possible without repentance. Love does not seek to punish, it seeks to restore. And if you find repentance, we don't talk about punishment. We restore. Accountability is different from punishment. I didn't say we don't talk about accountability. Amen. Are you hearing me? There's many facets here, isn't there? Well, praise the Lord. But all these things are instructive. And we can know after all these things, the goal is always restoration. Love never fails. Amen.